In preparation for Holy Communion, I'd invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke for a moment. In chapter 12, in the 13th to the 21st verse, let us hear from the Word first. Someone in the crowd said to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, the crowd, all, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build a bigger one. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Drink, eat, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I think this scripture begs the question, where are our valuables kept? Just as the man who's in Jesus' story who had such a rich crop, such a good crop, plentiful crop, that he built for himself these barns, tearing down the ones that he had and built others to store his valuables. Where are our valuables kept? Did you ever see a bumper sticker, the one that says, "The one who has the most toys wins"? It's this kind of attitude that Jesus was addressing when he spoke following the request of someone who asked in the crowd for assistance in the inheritance dispute. I guess first, just take note, Jesus refuses to get directly involved in this dispute. There's a lesson, I think, for us here, too. This is nothing other than a good counseling practice. Good way to get along with each other, in fact. Don't allow yourselves to get triangulated in between someone else's disputes. Jesus refused to, and it's good counsel for us to follow as well. You may be able to help them gain some clarity about the issues that are involved in particular disputes. But if you allow yourself to get drawn into a dispute like this or any other, no one's going to come out a winner. You know, you're just going to have someone of the party angry at you. So Jesus refuses to get sucked in to this dispute because it's impossible to please both at the same time. But Jesus does use this request as an opportunity to teach about a larger issue, greed. or covetousness, as the Revised Standard or the King James translates the word. The word is pleonexia, and it has a deeper meaning than maybe all these words. It's a desire for someone else's things. You know, just as this person who calls out from the crowd to arbitrate that he might get a part of the inheritance, somebody else's things. As we might go around, see, there's another bumper sticker that also strikes me as this kind of attitude. I'm spending my children's inheritance. You ever see that one? We can't take it with us, is the bottom line. And there's more to life than simply the accumulation of things. I recently heard a guy by the name of Dr. Riley Moines. Anybody hear or watch TED Talks? Or do you know what I'm talking about with TED Talks? I forget what the acronym stands for, TED. But anyhow, this guy was talking about retirement. And it strikes me, though, that it's not just about people who are getting ready for retirement or are retired. It's about really all of us, I think. He observed that people will often live a third of their lives after retirement from their first jobs. And so, maybe not surprisingly, they go through stages after retirement. You know, there's a necessity for every human being. The philosophers called this necessity to find the good life. The good life. It means the full life, the happy life, indeed the rich life. This is what Jesus was addressing. How to find the rich life. And he said that rich life can only be found in being rich toward God. Moines said and that we go through stages after retirement, phases. He identified four of them. First, there's a period of vacation, just taking a break from the pressures and stresses of the job that you had. Then there's a period of what he says is loss. You know, he identifies five big things that are important to people, important to us. Identity, routine, relationships, purpose, and for some people, I'd say really most, power. Now, by power, he's not meaning power over other people, but it's a sense of control over our lives. You know, when people retire, they often feel a loss of that control. And so the second phase, he goes on to identify, is a phase of fear, anxiety, and possibly depression. We're asking in that phase, who am I now? What am I meant for now? What am I going to do with this full third of my life that remains? Maybe even more. This is when people respond with, he says three things. Divorce, depression, and decline. The third phase is a phase, he says, of trial and error. It's trying to figure out the answer to those questions. Who am I? What am I meant for? What am I going to do trying to make a life after retirement. How can I make life meaningful again? And fourthly, hopefully, is what he calls reinvention. Finding something else that gives life meaning and direction. Without reinvention, Moines observed, there's a real danger of slipping back into that second phase of fear, anxiety, and depression. For most, this phase of reinvention involves some kind of service, Moines suggests. Some kind of service. I think it's interesting that the largest number of those who are seeking some form of formal service in the church today, whether it be as a lay preacher, a local pastor, even ordination as an elder or a deacon, are second career people. They're seeking a way to find meaning in life. I'll tell you, I used to serve on the board of ordained ministry. Robin, for years, did. And I'd often hear them saying, I felt a call to ministry when I was a kid. I actually felt a call to ministry, they'd say, but I always thought, I can't afford it. Can't afford to go to school. Can't afford to just find another career, or pastors don't earn enough, or some sort of thing like that. So they went on. But when they retire, they see it as an opportunity to serve the Lord and that call that they once heard. So this is precisely Jesus' point. If all life, your life, is about, is the accumulation of things, then we're going to be sorely disappointed with life. Far, far better it is to be rich toward God. To devote ourselves to serving the one who made us, who gives us breath and life and being and a purpose for living this life, this precious gift, in some way that you've been asking God, what shall I do with my life? With this life you've given me, what shall I do so that I can please you? Far better it is to give ourselves to this kind of service to God. Even, you know, through the sign that we just had in the midst of our worship of being rich toward God, the tithes and offerings we bring each Sunday. That tenth that we return each Sunday says, you and your ways, O Lord, are more important than me and my ways. So as we come to the table of our Lord, remembering that God was so rich toward us that He, while we were still sinners, lost and weary, without purpose, that God sent His only begotten Son to save us from that lostness and sinfulness. John says in 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And that life is only truly found in being rich in return to God. Father, help us when we think that we cannot to be rich toward You. Amen.